Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our worship service. The following are the announcements. Our preacher today is the Reverend John Coates from our Kelswater congregation. And our evening worship service at 7:30. There are prayer points on the table in the vestibule for the week of prayer via Zoom from Monday the 17th to the 21st, Friday the 21st. That's this incoming week. And remember to lift your sheet to do with the prayer time and the details for joining that meeting are on the sheet. Men's fellowship on Tuesday evening at 8 p.m. In preparation for that, would you please read chapter 3 of the book, Have No Fear, Being Salt and Light Even When It's Costly. Next Lord's Day, morning and evening worship services, DV will be led by the Reverend Nathan Hawthorne. On Lord's Day, 30th of March, there will be a congregational meeting after the morning service to have a non-binding minister's poll. And to help you in that, you will be given sheets with all the available ministers on the back and a photograph of all the ministers on the front to help to guide you and in that. And we'll not be voting at this meeting, but it's to see if we'll have a talk together and see if we have a consensus for making a call at a later meeting. The Psalmody Committee for the RP Church of Ireland invites you to a special evening of psalm singing on Saturday the 3rd of May at 7:30 p.m. in the Assembly Buildings in Belfast. On the evening, we will be considering how the Psalms reveal to us the life of Jesus Christ from creation, birth, death, and resurrection to his second coming. Tickets are free to register. There will be a retiring offering at the close of the evening. Tickets are available by either scanning the QR code on the poster in the vestibule or online as follows, and the details are given there. The Go Relief Committee are planning a summer Go Relief team for 25. Preliminary dates are the 12th of August to the 22nd of August. The work is in Bulgaria, refurbishing a children's summer Bible camp facility. Please let the Reverend Robert Robb or Robert McCachan know as soon as possible if you are interested. There is a poster in the vestibule for further details. The announcement last week about our relief team planning to go to Stranraer in September was given in error. So please ignore this announcement. These are all the announcements. It's my privilege to welcome the Reverend John Coates of our Kelswater Church and ask him to lead us in worship, please.
Beloved, grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord from Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 2 reads, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine, Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away, and we will run after you. Amen. Let us worship Almighty God. Let us call upon the Lord in prayer. Let us stand to pray. Almighty God, our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we come this morning, Lord, and call upon the name of the God of heaven and earth, the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, whose goings are from of old even to everlasting, the God who is unchangeable, who is immutable, whose promises are sure, whose covenant is ours, whose commitment and bond to be our God and to take us to be his people is set and established as rock. And so we come and we worship you, Lord God, that you are our maker, you are our keeper, you are our redeemer. And we pray, Lord, that you might be pleased to help us this morning in this hour of worship. Lord, we are good at everything, but Lord, we find it hard to worship. We find it hard to pray. We find it hard to sing from our hearts. We find it hard to hear your word and to concentrate and to assimilate. We find it hard, Lord, in spiritual things. And we ask you for the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to draw us and we will run after thee. That you kiss us with the kisses of your mouth as the word is read and sung and preached. And that, Lord, that we might taste and see it, that the Lord's love is better than wine and all the good things that this world can afford. Lord, pardon our many sins. We fall short of your glory. Even our best works are freckled and pockmarked. And we ask you, Lord, to forgive us afresh from all our uncleanness. We ask then, Lord, that your blessing will be upon your people now in this place and wherever they call upon you this morning in truth, that the Lord and his Christ have all the glory and honor and praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing praise to God from Psalm 146b, Psalm 146, it's the B version. And we're going to sing verses 1 to 6, verses 1 to 6. The tune is St. Bernard, number 139. It's particularly verse 3. That I draw your attention to, where the psalmist said, "O happy is the man and blessed whom Jacob's God doth aid." That word happy is going to crop up again and again this morning in our singings and in our sermon. So let us sing praise to God. Verses 1 to 6. We read from the Word of God and from Genesis chapter 2. And we read from verse 4 of Genesis chapter 2. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It's the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bedlam and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they are both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Amen. And so reads the word of the Lord. Amen. We take up our offering at this stage in the service. Well, I want to give a welcome and thank you for the invitation to come back to Kilrats again and to minister this morning and this evening. It's good to be back, not so very far from Kelswater. And That later time of the service at 7:30 is a bit more convenient for me, travelling back to Glengormley at the end of the service this morning. Gives me a wee bit of time to get back, so that's very thoughtful of you as well to think of that. I just would encourage you this morning to take those prayer letters home, or those prayer calendars or prayer schedules for the mission week. If I was doing this in my own church this morning, I was in Kelswater. Some of you, most of my people in Kelswater, certainly half of them at least, wouldn't be able to join on Zoom. You wouldn't know what you're talking about if you mentioned Zoom or you mentioned QR codes. And perhaps that's the way it is this morning amongst some in Kilrats. But you can take home the prayer letters and use them, or the prayer schedules, and use them in your own devotional time and family worship. I don't know about you, but there's a million and one things to pray about. And yet it's strange that whenever we come to pray, we can hardly think of anything to pray for. Well, that's the way it is with me. But here's a prayer schedule to help you to pray this week. And to pray, we often have our prayers just going beyond our own four walls of our own homes, or else perhaps the four walls of our own church or denomination. But here's an opportunity to pray for the world, and to be counted as fellow helpers with the truth as it goes forth. So that's a good work ahead this week. Let us sing praise to God from Psalm 127. We're going to sing to the tune Syracuse, number 166. Psalm 127. You'll see again, the very last verse speaks about the happy man. Oh, happy is the man who has his quiver filled with children, I think it's referring to here. But he's a happy man nonetheless. So let us stand and sing praise to the Lord then. Let us pray. Oh Lord, it was a privilege for your people this morning to be able to give their offerings to the feet of the elders and to the church here for the furtherance of the kingdom in this place and in the mission fields. Lord, we know that the right way is to be cheerful givers, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And how the apostles spoke about the church in Corinth, of how before they ever gave their money, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And so it was a love offering, a duty, yes, but not a hard one, not a burdensome one. Because we know, Lord, that everything we have, every penny, every morsel, every breath, every drop of water, comes from your hand. Nothing really belongs to us, properly speaking. But Lord, you're the giver of every good gift. And so it was a privilege for us, Lord, to be able to give you this morning and to do so cheerfully and willingly. And we ask, O Lord, that you'd help the elders and the deacons here in Kilrots to be able to manage all of their affairs in a way, Lord, which is promotes the cause of Christ in this place. And to see the Lord's house built up in this place. And so we pray for them, Lord, in the coming weeks and months as they seek to know God's leading and guiding as they would call a minister of their own. Lord, we're in the session room and we see photographs on the wall of good and godly men, faithful men who ploughed a straight course in this place. And we pray, Lord, that whoever's photograph hangs on the wall in the future, that it will still be the same, that they'll just simply pick up where others have left off, and that the word of God may be preached faithfully, calling men and women to repentance and the holiness of life. So, Lord, give wisdom, we pray. Lord, we ask that you'd help the congregation in all of their domestic affairs. Lord, there's hardly a home represented, we're sure, who hasn't got their worries, their burdens, their pains, their heartaches. And we ask, O Lord, that you might be pleased to minister to them this morning. We pray, Lord, you would take away the thorns in the flesh. And Lord, if not, that you would give them grace to know the sufficiency of your power in the midst of their weakness. Lord, we pray for those in our families here who have children, who have siblings, who have spouses, who have parents, who are still outside of Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that you would give us our heart's desire to see our loved ones saved, to see all the families of the church here brought into the ark and saved against the day of wrath. Lord, so work and go after them and bring back the sheep which are lost and wandering. Lord, bless the word of God now as we turn to it. We pray that you may give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church in Kinross. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. We turn to the Gospel according to Luke and to chapter 6. We're going to read from Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are a fool, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Amen. We'll just read there so far. And amen. I want to speak this morning not on any particular text of Scripture. It's more of a topical sermon this morning. And it's on the topic of happiness. You might have guessed, happiness. Of all man's creaturely instincts, I would say that the inclination towards being happy is the strongest of them all. You know, sometimes we talk about if you haven't got your health, you haven't got nothing. Or sometimes you might say, there's nothing more important to me than my family. But at the back of those common sayings, really, is just our desire to be happy or to see our loved ones happy. But it always seems to come back to our happiness, our being in good health, having your health, having your family about you. At the back of it all is this desire, this inclination for our happiness. The impulse for a happy heart is as natural to man as the pulse of the beating heart. God created us. It's not something to be ashamed about. God created us to be happy. He put Adam in the garden and gave him all that he gave him in order that he would be happy. So there's nothing wrong with that. And so this morning I want us to think about the subject of happiness. And this, by the way, has nothing to do with the fact that in just over a week's time, I'm going to be heading for a week in Spain. Nothing to do with me flying off to the sun in over a week's time. So I want us to think, first of all, this morning, about the happiness of the worldling. The happiness of the worldling. Now, I use that uncommon term, the worldling. Now, not just to differentiate between the Christian and the non-Christian, the worldling, but also because the word worldling also sets the parameters of the unconverted person's happiness. All of his or her happiness is in the world. He's a worldling in that sense as well. And it's a worldly sort of a happiness in so much as, first of all, it's a happiness which is limited to this life. A happiness which is limited to this life. David in Psalm 17 verse 14 writes, of the men of the world which have their portion in this life. The men of the world who have those things which make for their happiness and contentment in this life. The implication of David's words is that their happiness, their portion, their contentment is limited to this life and not to the next life. Our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 16 verse 25, and he's speaking there about the rich man and Lazarus. And you remember in the course of that teaching of our Lord's, how Abraham is, as it were, who addresses the rich man who is in hell. And Abraham says to the rich man, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things. In his lifetime, in this world, the rich man received those good things which made for his happiness and his contentment in his lifetime. But now, in the next world, in this world which he had been transported to by death, in the next life, it was all really for the rich man a distant memory, just a distant memory. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things. Happiness for the man in hell in the next life, in the next world, was just a distant memory. And it wasn't even a pleasant memory. As a matter of fact, the memory of his happiness in the first life, the last life, almost goads him, gnaws at him throughout eternity, that he will never taste it again. James upbraided the rich man who, he says in chapter 5, verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth. Ye have lived in pleasure in the world. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 15 says, then I commended mirth, happiness, because a man hath no better thing under the sun in this world than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labour all the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. And then he goes on to say, for tomorrow you die. There's nothing better for a man to have merriment, happiness, while he's under the sun, because tomorrow he dies. When the worldling breathes his last, in the very same instant, his or her happiness breathes its last also. The popular thought today amongst men is that that whenever you die, your happiness, everybody goes to heaven, basically, is the expectation of the man on the street, that you basically go from this life and you get a sort of free upgrade to happiness in the next life. Happy here, and it only gets better when you go to the next world. But Solomon in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28 says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the wicked's expectation shall perish. So the man or woman or young person out of Christ, they might think that when you leave this world, you get a free upgrade to happiness and contentment. But Solomon says, his or her expectation shall leave them sadly disappointed. Sometimes you hear it said by some people, when you're dead, you're dead. You've heard that. When you're dead, you're dead. That's what I believe. The only thing that dies is a person's happiness. That's the only thing that dies. It's dead, it's buried, and it never raises a smile again throughout eternity. The worldling's happiness is limited by time to this life. Connected to that also, secondly, is their happiness is short-lived because life is short-lived. Happiness is not only flitting, but it's also fleeting. The world's happiness is short-lived. The days of one's years are 80 years. And many people who get the length of 80 years find that their happiness doesn't keep up with them. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 and following, Solomon is speaking about the onset of old age with all the infirmities that old age brings with it. And he says there, when the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, I've heard it said quite a lot over the last few weeks or months that it's no fun growing old. Even if you lived by reason of strength to 80 years, to 80 years, what is it? I mean, if you have, even if you have a happy 70 or 80 plus years, it's short-lived, really short-lived by the measurement of eternity. By the measurement of an endless existence, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years of happiness, it's just a moment of happiness. It's just a moment of happiness in the light of eternity. Time flies by. A man's happiness flies by with it as a pillion passenger. The passing pleasures of this world are passing faster than a weaver's shuttle. I had another birthday there on Friday past, 58. It's flying past the pleasures of this world. There used to be a television advertisement many years ago whose catchy phrase was, "Happiness is a cigar called Hamlet. Happiness disappears as quickly as a puff of smoke." Because James 4:14 says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then it vanisheth away, and the worldling's happiness vanishes with him also." So the worldling's happiness is limited to this world. It's flitting. It's also short-lived. It's fleeting. But thirdly, it's also fickle. There's an uncertainty to the happiness of the worldly. The man in the Bible said one day to his soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry." He thought it was certain for years to come. But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be required of thee?" The uncertainty of life has the knock-on effect of meaning that our happiness and the things which bring us happiness are necessarily also uncertain. We could be taken from our happiness just like that. Or our health could be taken from us just like that. Or, as a matter of fact, all the things which bring us happiness could be taken from us just like that. Isn't that how it went with Job? All the things that brought him happiness, his family, his work, the riches he had, his wife, all of them were taken from him just in a moment of time. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle towards heaven." The thing or those things which bring you the most happiness, usually our family, but our hobbies, they could just take wings and fly away. You just never know the moment. Isn't that true? And so, as far as our happiness is concerned, you just never know the moment. It's uncertain. The little fox spoils the vines which make man's heart glad. There's an uncertainty about the whole thing. Providence could put you out of the Garden of Eden. your wee Garden of Eden, just as quickly and as unexpectedly as it ever put you into the garden in the first place. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says, "The tree of blessedness does not grow on earth." The earth was cursed, and everything that grows out of this earth, be it ever so pleasurable, contains the seeds of curse upon it. It contains the seeds of blight upon it. The tree of blessedness doesn't grow in this world. Happiness picked from the world is like the flower picked from the garden. The moment you pick a beautiful flower and enjoy its fragrance and its beauty, it's already dead in your hands. That's just happiness. So in a sense, to go on, we could say that the worldling's happiness is superficial. Another Puritan by the name of John Hopkins, says, these are the things that make us happy. He says, "What is gold and silver but diversified earth and hard and shiny clay?" Money, what is it? Just hard clay. "The richest perfumes are but the clammy sweat of trees. The softest silks are but the excrement of a vile worm. The most expensive wines are nothing but puddle water through a vein. Our choicest delicacies are but dirt cooked and served up to us. Our dearest family and friends are but compacted dust, nicely arranged." Superficial. All the frivolity and happiness of this world, there's a sense in which it's all vanity of vanities for the worldling. For the worldling. The happiness of the worldling, it can be super happy. Lang was said, a swimming pool in Spain. It can be super happy with all the family around for a special anniversary. It can be super happy in the playground, at the leisure centre, with all of your chums and your buddies. But you know, no matter how super the worldling's happiness is, it's really only superficial. Super happy, superficial. And you might even add to it, super dangerous. It's dangerous for the worldling to be too happy in this life. Happiness can be like the barrel of honey in which the bee drowns itself in. We can be so busy as bees, making honey for ourselves, making those things which are sweet to the taste, and we can drown ourselves in all the works of our hands and all the barrel of honey. Happiness can be dangerous. You can spend your whole lifetime chasing the pot of gold to satisfy your soul's appetite to be happy. And at the end of it, what do you find? For the worldling, death and misery and the pains of hell forever. And the pains of hell forever. All men seek after happiness, says one. All men seek after happiness, but scarcely one in a thousand looks for it in the right place. That's the worldling's happiness. It's limited to this world. It's fleeting. It's short-lived. It's fleeting. It's always uncertain. It's fickle. It's happy fisher. It's fanciful. And also, it's hazardous. It's fearful. It's dangerous. That's the happiness of the worldling. But then there is the happiness of the saints. I was a 30 before I became a Christian, and I was a happy man before I became a Christian. I've been a Christian now 28 years, and the happiness as a Christian and the happiness before I was a Christian is like chalk and cheese. The happiness of the saint is of a different sort altogether. The word saint signifies the person who has been taken away from this world, out of this world, and consecrated to God. His or her citizenship is in heaven. And that gives you an idea immediately where his or her happiness is to be found. It's to be found on earth, but in heaven. Whether on earth, it's a heavenly happiness. That's why it's like chalk and cheese, heavenly and worldly. The happiness of the saints is in God. It's in God. Of course it's in God. He's the ever-blessed God. Adam was a happy man in the Garden of Eden. He was so happy. He was so contented that it never once dawned on him that it wasn't good for him to be alone. It was God who had to say, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. Adam was a happy man before there was an Eve, because he had God. He had God. And there was none on earth that he desired before God for his happiness. God put him in a garden with trees and apples and all the rest of it, and these rivers. But you could have put Adam in a bare planet consisting of nothing but a barrel of apples and a jug of water. And Adam would have said, what? All this? And God besides? God was his happiness. He had everything to satisfy his soul's thirst and hunger in knowing God. Even whenever his wife did come into the garden, God was his chiefest joy. And nothing has changed. Although everything has changed in one sense, but nothing has changed in another sense. True happiness consists in knowing and abiding in the Lord our Maker. All of man's streams of his happiness, of his contentedness, of his pleasure, of his delight, all those streams issue from God. David wrote of the men of the world, which have their portion in this life. And then he says, the men of the world, the saints have their portion in God. He says in Psalm 73, verse 26, he says that God is the portion of my heart. One old minister had a sermon on happiness with 5 points there. And it went like this. First point, a soul portion. Second point, a satisfying portion. Third point, a sweet portion. Fourth point, a suitable portion. Fifth point, a sure portion. That was a typical minister's sermon points. The layman isn't usually able to put a sermon together with those type of points. So the layperson's sermon on happiness goes like this. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice because he has made me glad, glad, glad. There's your 5 points for the layman. God has made him glad. Glad, glad, glad. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 144, verse 15. Oh, happy day, when the sinner's sins were washed away and he came to know the Lord. The word blessed, it includes, it's not limited to, but it includes the idea of being in a happy estate. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. And whenever you tally up all of the blessedness, all of the happiness of the man or woman or young person in Jesus Christ, they truly are in a happy state. Psalm 40 verse 4 says, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Psalm 32 too, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Psalm 128, 4. Psalm 94, 12. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chasteneth. Psalm 84, verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Et blessede, et blessede, et blessede. There's blessedness unending for the Christian in God. God makes the saints' cup to overflow with blessedness. In good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over into their bosoms. It's a happiness which doesn't belong to this world. It's not limited to this life. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Remember, the expectation of the wicked shall be destroyed. But the hope that it's happy here and it only gets better in the world to come. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. There's the hope of the gladness of the resurrection day. There's the hope of the gladness of the glory which is to be revealed. There's the hope of the gladness that I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. There's nothing fleeting about the saints' happiness. There's nothing flitting about it. It's everlasting. It's not limited to this world. One of the Puritans, Thomas Watson, says, on earth, joy enters into the saints. In heaven, the saints enter into joy. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The joy in this life is a joy unspeakable, even though it's not seen. These things aren't yet seen. But the joy of the next life, according to Psalm 16, verse 8, is fullness of joy, fullness of happiness, beholding God's face in the Lord Jesus. It's not a flitting happiness. It's not a fleeting happiness. It's not a fickle happiness. John Calvin said, "He who has God for his inheritance does not exult in a fading joy, but he enjoys the solid happiness of eternal life." It's certain. It's sure. It's not fickle. The happiness that the world has, a happiness the world at its best cannot give the worldling, is a happiness that the world cannot take from the Christian. Can't be taken from us. Somebody has said, a godly man in the midst of all his miseries is still blessed. He may be under a cross, but he's not under a curse. He's already eating from the tree of blessedness. No wonder that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Young people, boys and girls, teenagers, do not do what I did. Don't listen to the lie. The lie that you live your life and fill your boots. That's one thing I could think of. Just fill your boots with happiness in this life, and then someday you'll get saved. That's a lie. That's a lie. It's a dangerous lie to believe that you can be happy and as a non-Christian, which you can be happy, but when you become a Christian, it's not the same. You don't have the same happiness. That's a lie of the devil. Happiness in the world, boys and girls, young people, is a wee bit like Coca-Cola. There's no doubt about it that it has plenty of fizz at the beginning. But after a wee while, the fizz goes out of it and it just goes very quickly flat. That's the happiness that the world gives. It goes very quickly flat. If you're not converted yet, if you're still what we might call a worldling, because all of your happiness really is bound up with the stuff of time, family, friends, hobbies, work, home, God is the source of true happiness. And Jesus Christ is the deep well from whence that happiness is drawn up. This world has only broken, leaky cisterns. But in Jesus Christ is the well of happiness to drink from. And he offers you this morning, he offers everyone this morning the invitation to come and partake of this. If any man thirsts for true, satisfying happiness, let him come unto me and drink. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. You know what I plan to do, God willing, on Tuesday week? I intend to get up and have private devotions, Bible reading, and my prayers on the balcony, hopefully, of the hotel. And then, we're not really near a beach where we are, go down to the pool in the hotel and maybe lie about the spa there and read a good book. And then the plan is that in the evening time, we'll go out for some Spanish tapas, nicely washed down, perhaps with an ice cream, as we walk home with my wife, and then come home and we'll have some family worship together. You know what that is? That's not me trying to make you jealous, by the way. You know what that is? That's just me simply saying that the Christian has the best of both worlds. We can enjoy the weather. We can enjoy the beach. We can enjoy a book. But we can enjoy God. We can enjoy His book. We can enjoy. So I leave you this morning with these things. Eat and drink and be merry. Fear God and keep His commandments. Do you know how the story of the Christian, the person who repents, do you know how their story ends? Or no, how it starts when you become a Christian? And they lived happily ever after. Amen. Let us stand to pray. Lord, the devil is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. He deceived our first parents into thinking that there was more happiness and contentment to be had disobeying God's law and eating from the tree. And Adam and Eve soon found out, to their demise and to the whole world's demise. The devil's a liar. And we ask, Lord, if there be any amongst us this morning who thinks that this world is really where it's at as far as happiness and joy is to be found, that you'd help them to think again. You'd open their eyes to see that you can have this, the many good things of this world. Enjoy them. So long as Jesus Christ is the foundation, the beginning and the end of it all. And so we pray you give faith and repentance and blessedness. And for those, Lord, who have been given this wonderful gift, you'd help us to cherish it more and more, to experience it more and more, and never cease to praise you. Amen. Well, we sing in conclusion Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verses 5 to the end. It's shown as Lloyd, number 109. Unto me the boundary lines in pleasant places fell. The psalmist finishes up by speaking about how lasting joys are at God's right hand and pleasures evermore. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we experience this. Five to the end, let us sing praise.
Thank you.
receive the blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.